Thank you to our Bible readers. Good morning and welcome along this morning. Do do keep your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 2, which is on page 626, which is where we're going to be starting this morning. Though we will go to a few places in Proverbs as we do so. We'll see how that goes. Testing physics there. We're come to the end of our series of 5 weeks looking at money and what God has to say about money and the way that we use money. And we're particularly talking about using our money wisely this morning. Now, in some ways, that's what we've been talking about all along. This has been our theme as we've wanted to see what God has to say to us about the way that we should approach money. We're turning specifically to the book of Proverbs. What we're going to find are some guiding principles, very similar perhaps in reinforcing what we've already looked at over the last few weeks, but hopefully also something that will help set us forward on a path of being able to continue to think well or grow in our ability to think well, not only about money, but about all things as we look to apply God's wisdom to the way that we go about life. And what we're going to see, I hope, is that in one sense it's a very simple principle to apply the wisdom of God to the way that we go about life, to see that as our calling, as our primary purpose. But on the other hand, is a challenge. It's not a simple thing to do to follow God and to be Christ-like in the way that we go about life. It's something that we're called to apply ourselves to. Discipleship is an ongoing process as we look to live like Christ in every aspect of our lives. That's what we're going to dig into this morning. Or at least begin to. So to start with, though, as we're looking at Proverbs and we're looking at this idea of wisdom, it's probably important for us to start by thinking about what we actually mean when we talk about wisdom and how we go about becoming wise. Now, the book of Proverbs, it's part of that wisdom section of the Bible and actually begins by defining a baseline for what wisdom is in Proverbs 1, verse 7. We read there, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So that's it. That's the starting point for becoming wise, is the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is not fear in the sense of trembling with fear or being afraid in that kind of sense. It's the kind of awe or respect that you might have when you meet somebody powerful, somebody who has some kind of authority over you. It's not necessarily fear that they're going to hurt you. It's a recognition of their position with respect to you. So you might think about it, for example, if you were traveling overseas and perhaps you're approached by the local police, you might know that you've done nothing wrong. You have nothing to fear from them in that sense. And yet at the same time, you recognize that they have a certain authority. You're not going to start cracking jokes at that point or pretending that you have done something wrong. It's a recognition of the authority that that person has with respect to you. Wisdom, Proverbs says, is a recognition of the authority of God with respect to us. Now, that's important for us as we begin to think about how we might wisely do anything, but particularly here, how we might wisely handle money, because all the best financial advice in the world, this tells us, is worthless if we fail to first recognize who God is and to structure our life around the recognition of who God is. We want to be people who think wisely about wealth, who use this as a way of approaching all of life, but here particularly how we think about money. And so it's important that we learn about how we go about gaining this kind of wisdom. And our Proverbs 2, one of the readings that we had for us, gives us a sense of that. It gives us a pathway, you might say, to growing in wisdom. It's not a simple five-step process. Once you've done it, you know, 24 hours, you've gained all the wisdom in the world. Rather, it's a pathway to growing in wisdom. And it's really just in the first five verses of Proverbs chapter 2. So have a look at those now. Verse 1 is this first step. Store up God's commands. Store up my commands within you. Literally, it just means learn what God has to say. Get familiar with what you find in the Bible. in his word, what he has said to us. We can't act on what we don't know. So if you want to grow in godly wisdom, a necessary step, the first step, is to learn what God has had to say, to immerse yourself in an ongoing day-by-day way within God's word. Secondly, verse 2, apply your heart to understanding. Now what this means is that if you take that first step literally, you could memorize as much of the Bible as you possibly could. Right? You could go through and you could learn all the memory verses in the world, and that's a good thing to do, right? We don't take away from that, but there is a next step, which is to move beyond just memorizing things to understanding them. And this is one of the important things about Proverbs in particular, because the key to using Proverbs well is not just to know what the Proverbs say, but to know when to use them. Now, I've got an example for that with the next one, next slide there, in Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Now, you see there are two verses side by side in the Bible. First one, 26, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. But then in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Now, that's a little bit confusing, isn't it? How do we go about applying that? Say you're confronted with a fool who is lost in his folly and you've recognized that. Do you answer him in it? Do you challenge him in that, or do you not? Do you apply them chronologically? Do verse 4 first and don't answer him, but then once you get to verse 5, you're allowed to answer him. You know, how do we apply both of these verses to this situation where we're confronted with someone who is saying something that is plainly against the wisdom of God? You see, the key to wisdom is not just about knowing those two verses. It's about discerning when to use them. There will be times, the author is saying, when to answer a fool according to his folly will just drag you down into that same debate, right? It might be a pointless exercise where you know that it's going nowhere, and so to engage yourself is a futile thing to do. An unwise thing to do. There will be other times where you see someone who is doing something that is plainly destructive to themselves or perhaps to others, and you recognize that to speak to them in that context may be a helpful thing. You may help them to avoid great harm to themselves or others. Wisdom is knowing which is which. We learn God's word, that's the first step. We discern when to use it, that's the next step. Step 3 is to call out for God's help to work out how to do that. Cry out for insight. Cry aloud for understanding. It means quite simply to pray to God, right? If we're looking at this as a process of wisdom, knowing God's word, we want to be people who can discern it and work out how to apply it. Pray to God that he will help us to do that. In the context of our wealth, in the context of our finances, involve God in the decision-making process of how we go about thinking through what to do with our money. And then step 4, hunt for that wisdom to act well. Right? That really tells us something of the nature of what it's going to be to want to grow in wisdom. It's not a simple process that we can do in 5 minutes. It's something that is ongoing. Now, the idea, this is an image that the Bible uses a lot to talk about that hunt for righteousness, for God, for godly living, for wisdom in this case, as being like a search for treasure. Jesus uses that same image in the Gospels. The idea behind it is that if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was a great treasure buried in the bottom of your garden, you would not say, oh, I'll get around to looking for that at some point. Like, I know it's there and, you know, it's always going to be there, so I'll do that when I get to it. If you knew that there was a treasure buried in your garden, you would have the excavating equipment down there tomorrow, trying to dig it up as soon as humanly possible so that you could get your hands on it. Wisdom is of greater value than treasure, is what's being driven at here. And so hunt for it in that same way. Wisdom takes work. That's what we see across these steps. You can't catch wisdom by turning up to church. You can't catch wisdom by hanging around with wise people. There is no simple message. It takes work to engage, to learn, to pray, to reflect, and then to put into action. Because wisdom, in turn, is meaningless unless we actually do it. That's part of the beauty of Proverbs. The person who memorizes every single proverb in the entire book but still acts foolishly is a fool, not a wise person. Wisdom is not just knowing. Wisdom is about doing what is wise. So that's our framework for approaching wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs. The other thing about wisdom is that wisdom requires humility on our part. You see, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2. We read this one as well. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Right? That is a great grounding verse for us as we think about the way that we approach using the wealth that God has given us. It is very easy to either think too much of ourselves or too little of ourselves. And really, that is in part an element of human nature. It is human nature to compare ourselves to other people, to see what it is about us that is the same as other people, and to see the ways in which we are different from other people. And what that often leads us to do is to either look up to others as being somehow more worthy than us or better at doing things than us, or to look down on other people as being less worthy than us or less capable of making those decisions. Now, what we use for comparison is going to be different from person to person. It might be your level of education. It might be your career. It might be your class background. Whatever it might be, we can do that without even thinking. Now, I'm going to take an example from the media recently. There's been a lot of debate recently in the media about the appropriateness of introducing drug testing for people who are receiving New Start allowance. Now, I'm not going to engage in that debate here. I'm just making a point. Rick loves this debate. He would really, really like to talk to you at length over coffee if you feel strongly about the right or wrong of it. All I'm going to do is to say what you think about that debate will, in some measure, be informed by your views on people who receive New Start. That is social comparison that you're doing at that point. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Right? We need to engage in public debate, obviously, but wisdom means the recognition that God is sovereign, and whether we are successful in the world's eyes or not, we are equally made in the image of God. Wisdom begins with a right sense of our place before God, and that informs our relationship with the things he has made and the people he has made. So, what does it look like? This is all general wisdom. What does it look like to be wise in the way that we handle our money? Well, there's a few things we can say from the book of Proverbs about money. And some of these will be to reinforce things that we have already said. Some of them may be new. First of all, we should note that wealth is not in and of itself a bad thing. Proverbs is quite clear on that. Now, I don't know whether it needs to be said or not. I don't know whether there's anybody here who perhaps does have that underlying guilt in thinking about money. But it's at least worth mentioning. It's worth mentioning because most of us, I suspect, find ourselves in that comfortable zone where we're either we're not quite rich enough to feel as though we're living decadently, but at the same time, we're not poor. We could always think of more ways to spend more money, but we're not generally going without. Money isn't itself evil. Take a look at these proverbs. They seem to speak quite positively, don't they, about what money can do. Proverbs 10, verse 15. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Or Proverbs 13, verse 8. A person's riches may ransom their life, but the poor cannot respond to threatening rebuke. Right? So there is something positive in those verses, isn't there, about money. Accumulating wealth, or at least having wealth, makes you like a fortified city, it says. It gives you that sense of security. It can ransom your life when you are under threat. So what do we make of that? Well, money is not evil, that's fair to say. We could easily read that, though, and feel justified in looking to store up more wealth for ourselves. If wealth is like a fortified city, well, surely more wealth is like an even more fortified city to make ourselves feel a little bit more security. But again, wisdom is about understanding how these verses work within a broader context and how and when to apply them. This is not the only thing the Bible has to say about security. To believe that these verses teach that security comes from our ability to store up wealth for ourselves would be to ignore the rest of Proverbs, not to mention the rest of the Bible. We should take a look, for example, at Proverbs 11, verse 6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Deliverance comes not from riches, but from righteousness. We put wisdom in context. You see, the point of those first two proverbs is that money is not evil in the sense that money can be used for good. It can be like a fortified city or ransom a life in that it can be used towards a good end. See, the goal is not to go on a hunt to build up more and more wealth and prosperity for ourselves. The goal should be to put the wealth that we have to good use. Wealth is not evil if it is used well. We see the opposite in a warning in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. You may know this verse. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, this is what he's saying. If we hunt wealth for ourselves, if we interpret this as an encouragement to go out and get more wealth to protect ourselves even more, it carries with us a warning. But the wealth itself is not evil. It can be used well. And so, if we find ourselves in the position of having wealth, however small that may be, wisdom means making sure that we put it towards a good end. And we need to be wary of greed in that. As we've said in previous weeks, we can always find justification for investing in ourselves more. Wise living means thinking of wealth as a tool that can be used for good. And that means stewarding our money well. If wealth is a tool, tools need to be looked after. Tools need to be used responsibly. And so for an example, we could think about generosity, right? Generosity is a good thing. The Bible seems to say some positive things about generosity. We've spoken about that in previous weeks. It is possible to be reckless in our generosity, right? I know of someone who would happily give anything away to anybody who asks, right? It sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? But the problem is that they were also just as happy to give away things that don't belong to them to anybody who asks. And in fact, they've often been known to make promises that they are unable to keep without having other people come in to actually support them through that process, right? It's generous, but it's a reckless generosity that makes them dependent upon other people, or that involves giving away things that weren't even theirs to give in the first place, which takes a bit of a shine off that act of generosity, doesn't it? Wise living means that the opportunity of wealth carries with it a responsibility to use it carefully. The moral of that story is not don't be generous. The moral of that story is be more thoughtful, be more careful in the way that you go about it. Handle what God has given you responsibly. Have a look at these proverbs. Proverbs 13 verse 11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Or Proverbs 24 verse 33 and 34, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Now both of these are about boring money, if I can put it this way. They're about boring money. In the first sense, it's just about diligently putting away a little bit, week by week, it doesn't matter how much, so that it builds up, so that it accumulates. The second one is about diligence. continuing to work, sticking at a job, even if it's not your dream job, even if it's not the most highly paid job that your qualifications have earned you. But if you have the opportunity to work, do so. They're about engaging ourselves well, about being prudent in what God has given us. Now, there are plenty of people who don't have the opportunity to work. There are people who hit the workforce in the middle of a recession or in some places in a famine or some other tragedy, or who are simply not able to work for various reasons. But if you can work, then you should work, whether it's glamorous or not. That's part of a prudent approach to money. There's more in that same vein. Proverbs 10 verse 5. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Aim to work, aim to provide for ourselves where we can. We can always find reasons not to. But these verses speak of using the opportunities that God has given us to do good and to stick with it, to keep working at it. And they also speak about prudence, about being careful with what God has given us. Now, an example of that, the question of budgeting has come up a number of times as we've worked our way through this series. I suspect that in a modern context, that is precisely the kind of thing that is being spoken of when Proverbs speaks of prudently using the opportunities God has given us. It's something we should do as Christians. We should be aware what is happening with our money, where it is going, what we are doing with it. I suspect there are a number of decisions that we make week to week that just happen to depend on whatever the balance of the bank account happens to be. That's not just a problem that people with lots of money face, not knowing where all the money goes. That's a problem that we all need to work through from the very beginning of working out what to do the first time we've been given Christmas money or something similar, right through to the time of how we use our retirement benefits. Plan diligently, manage wisely, review it regularly, and schedule generosity. Plan to be generous carefully with what God has given us. That's the aim of budgeting. And thirdly, another piece of proverbial wisdom that arises from the book that we're going to draw out here is that there should always be something more important to Christians than wealth. And in fact, it's stronger than that. There must be something that is more important to Christians than acquiring wealth. And I don't just mean more important in theory, right? It's not just something that we give lip service to. We can't just say, well, wealth is meaningless to me, I'm all about Jesus, and then go out and live in a way that suggests the exact opposite of what we've just said. There must be something that is more important to every Christian than acquiring any kind of wealth. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 4. It's a life and death matter. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Right? The first calling, the first goal, all the time, not just in the beginning, for Christians, must be to secure righteousness, to be found in an ongoing sense as faithful followers of Jesus, people who are looking to live out the fullness of his calling. That includes the way that we use our wealth, culturally a very private matter. Our lives as Christians are not just to be considered respectable in the eyes of those around us, though that is true, they are to be radically different in the way that we go about discipleship of Jesus. And our approach to wealth and prestige is no different. We should be asking ourselves what our end goal with our money is. What are we looking to do with our financial decision making? And we need to be people who are convinced that the search for righteousness is worth more than comfort. Take a look at these proverbs. Proverbs 15 verse 16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Proverbs 16 verse 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. See, I suspect we would be happy with both. I think we have no problem saying that we hunger for righteousness because we feel as though we can have righteousness and wealth. If I can be rich and righteous, well, that's twice as good, right? But that's an acceptance of the value of righteousness, but it's not one that will drive our behavior. We need to be convicted deep down that no matter what may happen to us, even in the economic sphere, that being known by God and knowing God is far outweighing anything else that may happen to us on earth. We will recognize whether that's true or not in the financial worries that we have. We will recognize it in our career doubts. We will recognize it in the degree to which we define ourselves by our security or our job title, regardless of whether we continue to work in it. We must find contentment in Christ first and let that drive the way that we view our money. Well, let's finish up with a couple of suggestions of how to put all of that wisdom into practice. Now, in some ways, this is going to be no different from what we've been looking at in previous weeks, which is probably a good thing, because if we came to the end of this series and thought for a minute that there was a single suggestion that you could apply in 5 minutes that would suddenly make you wise and godly with money for the rest of your life, I think we would have missed the point, that this is a part of discipleship. This is an ongoing process of growing in wisdom and Christ-likeness that we won't finish until Jesus comes again. But here are a couple of suggestions. First of all, and we've already said this, budget well. Whatever wealth has been given you, whether it's great or little, budget it well. Work out what your living expenses are and make sure that they are reasonable. Because the temptation will always be to push out what we spend on ourselves a little bit more. Don't do that. And once we've worked out the necessities, work out what you will do with the excess. And by all means, it is not wrong to spend some amount on comfort, but our aim should be to be generous towards others. And we've spoken about that both this week and in previous weeks as well. And a part of this process will be to accept that budgeting wisely may mean that we have a lower standard of living than our earnings would otherwise entitle us to. And really, what this will show is how much we view ourselves as stewards of God's wealth versus owners of that wealth. If I see myself as an owner of my wealth, well, then I will view the lifestyle that it brings as my entitlement. This is what I deserve. This is what I have earned. This is what I have worked for. This is what I will take. If I view myself as a steward of God's things, well, then I will see that as an opportunity and a responsibility to use it as God would have me use it. As a Christian, having more doesn't mean we are entitled to more luxury. It means that God has given us greater opportunity to reinvest that wealth. Budget wisely, budget in a way that helps present Jesus to the world around us. And give wisely. We've had a whole talk on generosity. We've spoken a lot about giving. Do go and look those ones up if you've missed those. They're all on our website. I won't say much more about that except to repeat those big ideas. Aim to be generous. Aim to be generous beyond just regular church giving, but not at the expense of it. Be creative. Find out what ministries are out there. Find out what opportunities there are to be generous. How best you can use the wealth that God has given you. I think often we just wait until someone asks us for money and then make a snap decision. I think we've all been in that position. We've all had those people knock on our door or come up to us on the street and ask for money, and we've just weighed up on the spot, oh, do I want to give money right now or not? It's a snap decision that we make. That shouldn't be our approach to generosity. Our approach to generosity should be a deliberate one. Make it a priority to plan well for generosity. Make sure that you set money aside to cover it, rather than just wait and see whether it works out or not. And don't just invest money, invest yourself as well. Now, this is a little where we head off into a little bit of a history lesson. Living as we do on this side of the Industrial Revolution, I think it's changed the way that we think about a lot of things in life. Right? If you lived before the Industrial Revolution, you would have done pretty much everything for yourself. If something broke, you would have fixed it. If you needed something, you would have tried to make it or grow it or whatever it is that needs to happen in order to make the thing exist. Whatever you had to do, you pretty much did it yourself. That was how life worked. Post-Industrial Revolution, we pay other people to do things. I think we want to invest to be Christ-like, not just our money, but ourselves. The lives we live should follow our pattern of financial generosity. To give as a Christian is not just to hand over some money and then forget about it figure, well, I'm paying somebody else to care for me. When you invest whatever God has given you back into his kingdom, we invest ourselves as well. We should pray about what we have given. We should pray for the work that is being done. We should find out if there are opportunities for us to volunteer or to serve in some other way within that context of those things we are supporting. Did you know that we actually pray that when we celebrate communion together? We pray that God would accept us as living sacrifices. We shouldn't just be people who give to ministry, though we should be people who give to ministry. We should be people who pray actively, often, and are informed on that ministry, and we should engage in that same mission as we have opportunity. Now, of course, none of this will work without a vision of God's holiness that changes absolutely everything else about life. And that's where we began, really, wasn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So a starting point is to go deeper into our knowledge and love for God. But it's not just a starting point. That's the basis of the ongoing process. As we store up God's word, as we turn our ears to wisdom, apply our hearts to understanding, call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding. Look for it as for silver, search for it as for hidden treasure. Then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's the beginning of wisdom in everything, not just our money. So why not start there? So I guess as a challenge, given that this is such an ongoing thing, is what will this look like for you this week? I think that's a good question to answer. What will it look like for you this month, this year? If we have no changes to make, then that means we've already reached our destination, doesn't it? And if that's not the case, then perhaps we can start with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks again for the richness of your generosity to us in so many ways. Father, we pray that we will grow first in our hunger for your wisdom, for a knowledge of you, for a deeper relationship with you, for a sense of your love and what that means. We pray that we wouldn't ever just become comfortable figure we've gone far enough, but that we will always want to go deeper into you. Lord, we pray that as we do so, that you will grow us in our wisdom, in our ability to respond well to what you have given us, and to act in ways that show that growing Christ-likeness in us. And Lord, as we think about our money this morning, as we finish off this series, we pray that you will lead us to use that wisely, to hunger for your righteousness above all else, and to long to see that blessing extended to those around us. And we ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.